Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. And it's hot out there, isn't it? I am really looking forward to when it cools off. We've been having quite the hot streak for sure, but it's unseasonably warm. And I think the hurricanes might have had something to do with that, pushing the warm air further north. But praise God, I do believe it's supposed to cool off soon, and I'm looking forward to it so much. But thankfully, it's not too hot in here. Actually, it feels like it could be a little cooler, at least up here. But thank God, it's not like it is outside. Praise the Lord. We are going to open with a prayer this morning to begin with. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee that thou hast brought us here. We thank thee, O God, for all thy abundant blessings, for thy love and thy care towards us. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee this day as we seek to worship thee, as we seek to praise thee, as we seek to give thee glory, for we know that thou art worthy of all praise, of all glory, of all worship that we could possibly give thee. And I pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would be here this morning. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, to truly worship thee here this morning. And I pray that each and everything we do here this morning will be done according to thy perfect will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 159 in the chorus book this morning, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Number 159. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door
shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to open our melodies of praise hymnals now and turn to number 84 and sing More Abundantly. Number 84. Trusting Jesus all along the way, does He grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you His disciple? Test His word and see. He will give His Spirit more abundantly. So thankful for His promise of the Holy Ghost. I am so thankful that He has promised to give us that life and more abundantly. We're going to go now to number 8 and sing There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, number 8. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. lead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now, as to God, we're confessing. Now, as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I tell you what, when Jesus comes into our hearts, we're never the same after that anymore. He changes us. Praise God. And we need to be changed. Let's go to number 95 and sing, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," number 95.
Jesus came into my heart. I have quiet in my soul for which long I have sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Joy or soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I am seized from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. My sins, which were many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Of a home that is
Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, then o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart.
Going to take up the collection now. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for thy many abundant blessings. And I pray, O God, that thou would help us, lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. Help us, O God, to know how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. For we know, O God, that these funds belong to thee. And I pray that thou would continue to lead us by thy hand. Show us what we must do in these uncertain days ahead. Give us thy great strength and thy great wisdom, we pray. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to pray for Tori once again. We prayed for her on Wednesday night, and Rob and Tori are not here today. I guess Tori twisted her ankle, or her knee rather, pretty bad, and we're going to pray for her once again, that God would reach down from heaven and touch her and heal her. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of our dear sister Tori, praying, O God, that she would feel thy touch right now. We pray, O God, that thy healing virtues would flow. We pray, O God, that thou would move upon her with thy spirit, for we know that by thy stripes we are healed. We embrace thy promises, for we know, O God, that thy promises are sure. I pray, O God, that thou would touch her right now. Let her immediately work on her right now, O God. Let her feel thy touch.
For we know, O God, that Thou can do all things and that Thou can do all things well. We know that Thou art our healer. We know, O God, that Thou art our deliverer, our mighty working God. We know that nothing is too hard for Thee. So we bring Tori before Thee once again, praying, O God, that Thou hast touch her, heal her, and bless her, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning, and we're going to go to number 7. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Number 7. You be redeemed from every inbred sin, and the Holy Spirit constantly within. Make the consecration, trust in God and men. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Make the consecration, trust in God and men. Each year, would you be relieved from every doubt and fear? Make the consecration, trust in God, and then let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost come in. Let the Holy Ghost. Thankful that God has promised to pour out His Spirit on His people. Praise God. And we are going to get started in the Word now. And I have to say, it's been quite a week for me. I've been very busy. Of course, we're getting ready to move our office next week over here to the church. So we've been busy trying to prepare for that. And I've also been writing the newsletter. And thank God, I think I'm almost on to page 3, so that's coming along fine, but I think I do have to finish it up tomorrow in order for us to publish it in time. So there's been a lot of pressure to get that done and everything else, and then A strange thing happened to me yesterday. You know, sometimes the Lord will give you more than one message. There have been times when I've had two at the same time. And yesterday was strange in that there were two different messages which I was trying to decide upon with the Lord's help. And as it turns out, it's going to be neither one of them. Because yesterday, throughout the day, there was a verse that just kept popping into my head over and over again. And that verse ended up being the basis for an entirely different message, something I hadn't planned on at all. So starting at about 10 o'clock last night, this all came together. It started to become a message, and we're going to see what the Lord will do with it here today. But I believe this is from Him, and perhaps those other messages will come forth at a later time. But you just never know what the Lord will do, and that's something that never happened to me before, so it's really quite interesting. Please keep me in prayer, because we've been very busy, and we do need the Lord's help to accomplish everything that needs to be done. But we are going to get started in the Word here, and I'm calling this message this morning, Where is the Kingdom of God? Where is the Kingdom of God? And we are going to open to the book of Luke chapter 12 to begin with here this morning. Before we read even one verse here, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for this blessed Scripture. And I pray, O God, these words that we read here today from Thy blessed Word, I pray that they would have an impact on our lives. I pray that they would mold us, shape us, improve us, O God, sanctify us. I pray that Thy words would work upon our hearts, O God. Help us, O God, to reach out to Thee, to draw nigh to Thee, to embrace Thy promises and embrace Thy words. I pray, O God, that we would all desire to have Thee with us in our hearts, O God. I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us throughout these verses that we read today. Give us Thy great understanding. Give us discernment. For we know, O God, that it is only by Thy mercy and by Thy grace that we can comprehend anything. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us here this day. Help me, O God, to bring forth this message. For I know that I can do nothing without Thee. But I pray, O God, that Thou would give me the strength and give me the words that need to come forth. I pray that Thou would guide my mouth throughout this entire message. And I pray that Thou would guide the ears of the listeners. I pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let Thy Spirit have free course. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, this message is called, Where is the Kingdom of God? And we are going to start in Luke chapter 12 to begin with, in the first verse. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And we do know that God hates hypocrisy. We know that God hates hypocrites. Those who are just acting, those who are just pretending to serve the Lord. And that's something that the Pharisees would do. Oh, they liked to appear to be very holy outwardly, but inwardly they were filthy. And we know that they didn't like Jesus because he was constantly showing them the error of their ways. And I'm sure that their consciences would bother them as Jesus would preach. You know, the Word of God will have that impact on people's hearts. The Word will come forth and it will convict us. And that's why so many people don't like the Word of God. They want to hear the happy verses. They want to hear John 3:16. Sure, they want to hear, Judge not that ye be not judged. And verses such as that, but they don't want the meat of the Word and they don't want the words that convict, but we need that. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came forth and Peter got up and preached, those who heard him, some of them, thank God, were pricked in their hearts, and that's exactly what they needed to happen. Amen. But these Pharisees didn't like Jesus very much, and Jesus here is letting them have it. He's saying, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. You know, we live in a world today where there are a lot of things that people try to hide. There are a lot of secrets that people try to keep. But all of it is going to be revealed one day, and nothing, absolutely nothing, is hidden from the Lord. So, whatever happens, just remember, God sees it all. God knows it all. And nothing is hid from Him. Verse 3 tells us, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Oh yes, God does reveal secrets, doesn't He? And He gives us that spirit of discernment, which shows us things that people might wonder, how could you possibly know that? It's the Spirit of God working in you, that spirit of discernment. And yes, the hidden things will be revealed. And those things that are spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. Verse 4 tells us, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know, as human beings, we have this tendency to be afraid of death, don't we? In the human mind, that seems to be the worst thing that could possibly happen. But that's not the worst thing that could possibly happen. The worst thing that could possibly happen is that we end up in hell. And Jesus is warning us of that very thing. In fact, if you belong to the Lord, if you are one of His, you don't really die anyway. We just pass through a door. We are passed from death to life. And we are promised that gift of eternal life. The Apostle Paul wrote that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I firmly believe that. I believe God's Word. Everything that it tells us. You know, I don't read this book and pick and choose what I want to believe. I don't go through these verses and think, well, I don't like that one very much. I think I'm going to toss that one to the wayside. No, I have to accept this whole book. And you know, you may come across verses sometimes that your flesh doesn't like, but we have to accept them as the Word of God anyway. Because God always, always knows best. And sometimes our flesh might fight against the Spirit, but that's okay. The Spirit can overcome. Praise the Lord. So Jesus here is saying, don't be afraid of those that can kill you. That's not the worst that can happen. In fact, really, you know, if you're a Christian, what they're threatening you with is heaven. But verse 5 tells us, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And that is just so amazing to me that our God, Almighty God, Creator of the entire universe, would take such a personal interest in us. That He would care about us so much that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. That is amazing to me. And you know, if God's attitude was like that of a man, can you imagine if say there was an earthly man who had the same power that God had, he would not have that care and that love that God has for us, for His people. And that is astounding to me. Because He put on flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, bore our sins, paid the penalty for our sins, and He didn't have to do any of that. And yet He did it for us, to show us the way. For Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's amazing to me that He would care about us so much. But you know what? He even cares about the little animals. He cares about the sparrows. He cares about the cats. He cares about the dogs. Those little animals scurrying around. I believe that God speaks to the animals even. And sometimes those animals seem to be more obedient to the voice of God than people. But He cares for the animals, and if He cares for those little animals, it only makes sense that He would care for His people as well. Verse 8,
Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You know, we should never be ashamed that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this world, you may be scoffed at, you may be mocked, you may face pressure to assimilate with the world and do the same things, the sinful things that many people in the world are doing. But we should never be ashamed. We should never deny the Savior, for He has promised that if we confess Jesus Christ before men, then we will be confessed before the angels of God in heaven. But contrarily, if we deny the Lord, if we refuse to worship Him, if we're ashamed to be called a follower of God, if we're afraid of what people might think of us for believing on the Lord Jesus, then we will be denied before the angels of heaven. And you know when that happens? On Judgment Day. When we stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures tell us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to do it. But for some people, it will be with great joy that they make that confession. And with others, it will bring great pain and anguish because they refuse to believe on the Lord in this life because they denied the Lord. And verse 10 tells us, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." And that's the only sin that I know of in the Bible that is said to be unforgivable. To blaspheme the Holy Ghost, to hold the Holy Ghost in reproach, to attribute the things of God to the devil. Oh, those are sins that are not forgiven. And verse 11 tells us, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." You know, God's Spirit does work in us. God's Holy Ghost does work in us. I know yesterday when that verse kept popping into my mind, I thought, after finally realizing what was happening, I better not ignore this, because that is the voice of God speaking. That is the Holy Ghost. And you know, this whole message today was centered around that one verse, which we'll be getting to in just a short little while, and I'll tell you which one it is when we get there. But yes, the Holy Ghost teaches us, and it recalls to mind God's Scriptures. We remember the things of God. He puts words in our mouth so that we can be a witness, so that we can bring forth the gospel, so that we can carry forth His word. And verse 13 tells us, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now this man was obviously very carnally minded. His biggest concern was money and inheritance. And Jesus just didn't care about those things. Verse 14 tells us, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And you know, some of the richest people in this world are those who appear outwardly to have nothing. It's not our possessions, the things of this world that make us rich, but it's our treasures in heaven. It's the good things of God. It's His Spirit working in us. You know what? I would rather have the Holy Ghost than $10 billion.
Amen. Praise
the Lord. That is far better.
Amen.
And thankfully, we don't have to pay an admittance fee to receive that Holy Ghost. God doesn't expect us to shell out money to receive His gifts. They are freely given. Salvation is of the Lord, and He's not going to charge us monetary expenses. What He is going to expect from us is our obedience. And that's reasonable, isn't it? But verse 15, I'll read it again. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? This farmer thought, Oh, I have so much, too much. What am I going to do with all of this? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. So he's thinking, Okay, we've got to expand. I'm going to need a greater barn, a bigger barn, to hold all of my fruits and my crops and my possessions, my riches, my wealth. Verse 19, And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now it's not a sin to have possessions. It's not a sin to have things. It's not even a sin to have money. The scriptures tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is a sin. And the problem with this man is he thought to himself, I am all set. He trusted in his riches, he trusted in his possessions, and he did not trust in God. And he did not give God the glory for the things that he had. You know, all of these things we have in this world, they are blessings from the Lord. And he deserves all the credit. Really, everything actually belongs to the Lord. He just lets us use some things for a little while. But this man, he was trusting in his riches, he was trusting in his possessions, and he was not even acknowledging God. So he said to his soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, it's so very true. The things we have in this life, the possessions we have in this life, you can't take them with you. They're not going to be with you in heaven. Contrary to what the Egyptians believed, you're not going to carry those things into the afterlife. You know, they've excavated these Egyptian graves, and guess what? All of those things that they were supposed to take with them into the afterlife, they were still there. Thousands of years later, you can't take those things with you. But verse 21 tells us, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, we need to be rich toward God. And being rich towards God has absolutely nothing to do with your bank account. Nothing whatsoever. Verse 22 tells us, And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. So Jesus here is telling us, you don't have to worry about those things. And he's going to tell us why in just a moment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You know, God loves the animals, and yet he's telling us here that we are better than the animals. So if he loves the animals, then it only stands to reason that he also loves us. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Can you sit there and think real hard and make yourself grow taller? Certainly not. And worry is the same way. You can sit there and worry, and you can worry, and you can worry, and you can worry. And it doesn't change anything, does it? It doesn't change anything. But I tell you what, prayer changes things. Crying out to God changes things. Putting your hope and trust in God changes things. Verse 26, If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? So Jesus here is explaining that it's not a profitable thing to worry. And yet as human beings, we have that tendency, don't we? We have that tendency to worry. That's our flesh. I've worried. You could say I've even worried recently. And I try not to do that.
But sometimes, you know, your humanity starts working and you start thinking and you can't help but worry a little bit, but we need the Spirit of God to come into our lives. And we will find when we do that, when we find we have His Spirit working in us, reminding us of His Word, reminding us of His promises, that those worries do melt away. They do disappear. Because we realize that we serve the Creator of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence, the one who can do all things, the same God who rained down manna from heaven to feed the Israelites as they walked through the wilderness, the same God who miraculously worked so that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, and they were provided for, the same God who sent an angel to Elijah to feed him and give him drink, so that he could be sustained. This same God can do all of those things for us. He can take a little and turn it into a lot, and He can take nothing and turn it into a lot, because that is the power of our God. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows what we need. And we might not always get what we want, but sometimes we mix those things up, don't we? We have wants and we have needs, and we confuse the two and think that something we want is something we need. But God always gives His people what we need. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek the kingdom of God first, foremost in our lives. And when you do that, when you put God first, when He is the most important thing in your heart, He will provide those other things you have need of. He'll make a way. A way sometimes where it seems there is no way. But if we put Him first, if we seek that kingdom of God, and we focus on what's truly important, then all of those things shall be added unto you. Now note here, He's not promising that you'll necessarily have great riches and wealth. Sometimes He does bestow great riches and wealth upon people for reasons that we may not know. But He does promise to give us what we need. We just have to trust Him. We just have to believe Him. We just have to put Him first and foremost in our lives. And the verse that just kept popping into my head yesterday is verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this is an amazing verse. Note here, He's talking to His people, speaking to His people, and He tells us, first of all, fear not. And if you truly believe on the Lord Jesus, you have nothing to be afraid of. But then He says, little flock. He doesn't say huge flock, does He? It's always been a little flock, a remnant, the called out ones, the nonconformists, those who seek God first and foremost, who put God first in their lives. That's the little flock, those who do that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He has a kingdom to give us, a kingdom that He wants to give us, a kingdom that He desires to give us. It says it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And then verse 33 tells us, sell that ye have and give alms,
Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. People might ask, the kingdom of God, where is it? And people even ask Jesus that very thing. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Pilate asked him if he was a king. And you know how Jesus responded? After he was asked if he was king of the Jews, Jesus answered, in John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom.
Amen.
So people might wonder, where is that kingdom and how can I be a part of it? And that's something we're going to look at. But it is interesting, you know, Jesus came to this earth in humility, a very humble beginning. There wasn't even any room at the inn when he was born. He was laid in a manger. And, you know, he took on the form of a servant despite the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And, you know, because of that, most people could not perceive that he was a king. And yet some did. Some acknowledged him as king. And we must all do that. But where is the kingdom of God and how can we be a part of that kingdom? What do we have to do to get into the kingdom of God? That's an important question, isn't it? One that all of us must have wondered at one point before we came to the Lord. Well, let's go to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark chapter 10. And Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin with the 13th verse, which tells us, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." So Jesus was there. He was teaching the people. And they brought little children to Jesus so that they would be blessed by the Lord Jesus. And his disciples, they were bothered by that. They were annoyed by that. "Oh, don't bring us these annoying little children. Why are you doing that? They're just getting in the way." But see how Jesus responded. Verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And what is it about children when they're young, when they're little, before they grow up as teenagers and think they know everything? But when they're young and they're little, they look up at their parents in admiration, knowing that they are completely depending on those parents for the things that they need. And they believe those parents are there to take care of them, to protect them, to help them survive, and they rely on those parents. As such, we should be like children when we come to God, completely trust Him, be completely dependent on Him. Look to Him for all our needs. Look to Him as the author and the finisher of our faith. And as such, we come to Him as if we were children, completely believing all of His promises, everything that He tells us. And I believe that parents do have a responsibility to tell their children the truth. It's very important that we never lie. We should always tell the truth because those little children are going to believe what their parents tell them. And if they find out later that their parents were lying to them about things, it's devastating.
So it's very important that we always tell the truth, even to little children. I don't believe in little white lies. You know, people think, well, that's a harmless little lie. It's no big deal. I don't believe we should lie at all. But we should have complete faith in our God, complete trust in our God, and we should come to Him as little children, believing and accepting and embracing His promises and everything that He tells us, knowing that all will be well if we just look to God and trust in Him. But Jesus had great love for these little children, and it tells us in verse 16, and He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. And I just can't help but imagine that His disciples, who had tried to send those children away, they must have been feeling quite silly at that point, maybe even a little ashamed of themselves. Verse 17 tells us, and when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In other words, what he's really asking is, what do I have to do to be a part of the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to inherit this eternal life? And I like the fact that this man didn't just casually walk up to Jesus, but he ran to Him in desperation and kneeled down before the Lord Jesus and asked Him, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Oh yes, he ran to the Savior, and we all need to run to the Savior. If you've never ran to the Savior, I encourage you to do that today. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, do you realize who you're talking to? There's only one who is good, and that is God. So do you realize that I am God? Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And these are all important commandments. These are all things we must be obedient to. Certainly we all know that we should never, ever commit adultery. And it should be a no-brainer that we are not to kill. We're certainly not to steal. And we're certainly not to bear false witness. Again, we're not to lie. Defraud not. We're not to commit frauds. And we are even commanded to honor our fathers and our mothers. Honor our parents. These are all good things. These are all important things. Verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. You know, by the world's standards, this was a pretty good guy. In fact, it was impressive that he would obey those commandments from his youth. That's good. He is to be commended for that. But there was something in his way, an impediment that prevented him from entering the kingdom of God. And what is it? Jesus is going to tell him right here in verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. His riches, his wealth, his possessions, they were what was standing in the way. Because he loved those things more than he loved God. Oh, I do believe that he had some love in his heart for God. He tried to be obedient to God, but yet he had this love for his money, for his wealth, for his riches. Insomuch that God told him to go and sell what he had and give to the poor. Now, that doesn't mean that this is something that everyone has to do necessarily, but this was something that this man in particular was told to do. And look at his response in verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to do it. And I don't know if he ever did. We don't know for sure if he ever came to his senses and realized that there's something better than all these possessions and all this wealth. Verse 23 tells us, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now notice here, God doesn't say that it's impossible, but it is a rare thing. And the reason for that is when someone has a lot of money, they spend a lot of time thinking about their money. They're fixated on it. It takes up a lot of their time, so much so that they have no time for God. And you'll notice something about people who have a lot of money. They spend a lot of time thinking about how they can turn that money into more money. Because people are never satisfied, are they? You look at people who have millions, billions of dollars, and you think, well, how could they possibly need any more? That's enough to last 1,000 people a lifetime. And yet, they still want more, don't they? It becomes a consuming thing. And Jesus referred to that as the deceitfulness of riches. Yeah. Now, it is possible to have money, even wealth, and still love God and still serve God. And if you happen to be in that position, seek the Lord and ask Him how you can help fulfill the will of God with your money, with your wealth. Because chances are, if God gave you a lot of money or a lot of wealth, He intends for you to do something with it. We know that there were certain instances where there were wealthy men. Joseph of Arimathea comes to mind. He was a wealthy man. And you know what? It was God's will that he have that wealth. Why? So that one day he could provide that very, very, very expensive tomb for Jesus. That grave, which actually had been meant for Joseph of Arimathea, but it was given to Jesus. He had a giving heart. And that's a wonderful thing. But Jesus here is saying this is a rare thing. It's a hard thing. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Notice what he says there. They that trust in riches, those who put their hope and their trust in riches, you know, even those who have millions or billions of dollars, everything that they have could be taken away tomorrow. But there's something that we have, treasures in heaven that no man can take from us. So we don't trust in earthly riches. We put our trust in God. Amen. And I also think it's interesting here that he addresses them as children. Oh yes, we need to be as children. We need to come to God as children, believing Him, dependent on Him, embracing His words, and looking up to Him. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's often been said that that refers to the eye of a needle, refers to a smaller gate that they had. That, you know, and they'd have walls around a city, and there'd be a big, wide gate that most people would pass through during the day, but they'd close it up at night. And at night, you'd maybe have to go to that much smaller door, and it would be difficult for a camel to get through there. You'd have to take everything off of the camel's back, and then it would have to shuffle through on its knees. And you know, that's how you enter into the kingdom of God. You shuffle in on your knees. You get down on your knees before God. You cry out to God. It's on your knees. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You see, that sounded like an impossible thing, didn't it? And yet in verse 27, Jesus tells us, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Isn't that wonderful to know that there's nothing impossible with God? That He can truly do all things? Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come. And in the world to come eternal life. So what Jesus is really telling us here is, even if you have to give up everything to follow me, it's going to be worth it, because the end result is going to be eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So how can we be a part of that kingdom of God? How can we enter that kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And you know, one of the things I really love about this story here in John chapter 3, this man Nicodemus, we know that he did become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's mentioned later in the book of John. He became a disciple of Jesus. And this was a man who had great power, great authority. He was a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee, a man who was highly regarded. He knew that there was something about this Jesus. But at the first here, we know that he was afraid to be seen speaking with Jesus, because, as I mentioned before, the Pharisees hated him. And verse 2 tells us, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi," which means master, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now this is interesting, because he is admitting here, he is acknowledging that the Pharisees knew that Jesus Christ was a teacher come from God. But what they didn't know, many of them, is that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But verse 3 tells us, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If we want to be a part of that kingdom of God, if we want to enter into that kingdom of God, if we want to see that kingdom of God, we must be born again. How does that happen? How are we born again? Well, we repent of our sins. We obey His word. We repent of our sins. We're baptized in His name. We go down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are buried with Him in baptism. And I believe that when we go down in that water, He's right there with us, because the Scriptures tell us that we are buried with Him in baptism. We die to our old selves. We die to our old ways. We die to our sinful nature. And we rise to walk in newness of life. And then we are filled with His Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That is how you are born again. And that is something that we must do if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. If we don't do that, we can't even see the kingdom of God. You know why you can't see the kingdom of God with physical eyes? Because it's not here on this earth. Remember, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So verse 4 tells us, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, Nicodemus here was looking at this in a carnal sense. He wasn't looking at this spiritually. Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual one. Verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." First he said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here he is saying, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So yes, it's important that we are born again. And when he says born of water and born of spirit, that means baptism in the water, in Jesus' name, and then baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There are physical births, fleshly births, and there are spiritual births. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Oh, yes, you know, when God moves upon us and we glorify his name, we cry out to him. And sometimes we even start speaking in tongues, don't we? And God gives out the spirit of prophecy. He pours out his spirit. And there's a sound, isn't there? You can hear that sound. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, we can hear the wind, but most of the time we can't pinpoint where that wind is coming from just by listening, can we? That would be hard to do. Usually we have to get on AccuWeather and look up the weather report to see which direction that wind is blowing from and where it's coming from. And so it is, those who do not have the Spirit of God cannot understand where it's coming from. They might hear God's Spirit being poured out, and they are just completely mystified by it. But we are told by Jesus Christ that we can be born again, that we can be a part of that kingdom of God. And notice in verse 9, Nicodemus still isn't quite understanding this. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh yes, he was lifted up on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death, so he died for us. And he didn't have to do that, but he did so willingly so that we do not have to perish, so that we can have eternal life. Verse 16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a verse that is very well known, isn't it? And it is a wonderful verse. But it's important for us to read the verses around it too, so that we have the proper context of what we are being told. And verse 17 tells us, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When Jesus Christ came the first time, it was to seek and to save. That's what he came to do the first time. But when he comes back the second time, he's coming to judge. But that's why he says here, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why he came the first time. He came to seek and to save the lost sheep. And he did that and is still doing that today. People are still coming to God, aren't they? Yeah. And verse 18 tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now people might look at that and think, how can that be? How is it
that if we do not believe on God, we're condemned already. That's because condemnation is the default state of man in a sinful world. But Jesus takes that condemnation away. That's why we must believe on Him. It's the only way we'll ever have salvation. It's the only way we can be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. So how can we be a part of this kingdom of God? Well, we come to God as little children with complete faith in Him, dependent on Him, believing Him, embracing His promises. Not just some of them, but all of them. Firmly believing His word. And then we heed His call to repentance. And we're buried in His name and filled with the Holy Ghost. That is how you enter into the kingdom of God. But people might ask then, where is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? Well, you know what? One day, the Pharisees were talking to Jesus, and it tells us in Luke 17, verses 20 through 21, and when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." If you belong to God, that's where the kingdom of God is today, in you. He comes to dwell inside us. He pours out His Holy Spirit, His Holy Ghost. He makes His abode with us. And the kingdom of God is in us, in our hearts. And how can that be? Because if we put God first, if we seek Him first, our treasures are in heaven. What did Jesus say? Where your treasures are, your heart will be also. So our hearts are in heaven. Therefore, the kingdom of God is in our hearts. And that's what happens when He pours out the Holy Ghost and fills us with His Spirit. We're going to close in just a moment, but I want to go to one final place in Scripture. John chapter 14 for just one moment. John chapter 14. Praise the Lord. John chapter 14. And we're going to start with verse 15, which tells us, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." And that's how we show our love to God. That's how we demonstrate our love to God. Oh, it's easy to say I love Jesus. It's easy to say I love God. But are you keeping His commandments? Because that's how we show our love. And you know what? It's far more important to show our love than to just say the words. Anybody can say the words. But our actions reflect our love for God. We are obedient to Him. "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." And verse 16 tells us, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom, if you belong to God, is in you. It's in your heart. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth Me no more. But ye see Me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you."
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And that's really something. When Jesus was here on earth, he had such a humble beginning, wrapped in rags, and he had to be put in a manger. He came in the form of a servant, not with great fanfare, and he was not highly regarded by many men. In fact, there were many people who hated him. And he didn't have a lot of money either. It does talk about Judas Iscariot carrying the purse, but I don't think there was a lot of money in there. We know at one point in time, Simon Peter was asked if they were going to pay tribute, and they didn't have any money to pay that tribute with. Simon had to go out and catch a fish and find a coin in that fish. So I don't believe they had great amounts of money. And when he was here on this earth, after he began his ministry, after he left his family and his folks, his brothers and sisters, his mother, he was homeless. Luke chapter 9, verse 58 tells us, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a home in this world. But you know what? He has a home now. And you know where that home is? With us, in our hearts. Yeah. We are the temple of God if we belong to him. He has promised to make his abode with us. So, in case you were ever wondering, where is the kingdom of God? It's in our hearts. And of course, we know that one day we will get to heaven and we will see him face to face. But right now, our hearts are already in heaven. Our treasures are already in heaven. And his Spirit is in us. So where is the kingdom of God? It is in his people right now. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy words. We thank thee for thy promises. And I pray, O God, that thou would help us to be mindful of thee, to be obedient to thee, to be filled with thy Spirit, to receive thy Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, move upon us. Give us great might and strength in thy word. Give us great understanding. Give us the spirit of discernment, the spirit of truth. For we know, O God, that we need thy presence. We need thy comfort in these unpredictable and uncertain days. Help us, O God, help us to walk with thee, to trust thee completely, to come to thee as children, fully embracing thee, fully embracing thy promises, fully embracing everything that thou hast said. And help us, O God, to walk with thee each and every day. For the entirety of our lives, we ask and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to close with a song. And, you know, it's so important for us to surrender our lives to God. But we must be born again if we are to enter that kingdom of God. Therefore, we must give him our lives, put him first, put him foremost. He is the most important thing in the whole universe to us. And that's the way it should be. So we're going to turn to number 324 right now in the hymnal, the Melodies of Praise hymnal, number 324, and we're going to sing, I Surrender All.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will.
Thank you. Thank you.